You have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our expositional study of this great gospel. Remember, Matthew, he's the king. Mark, he's the savior. Luke, he's the man. John, he's God. So Luke focuses on the human or the humanity of Christ. And we've looked at how last week, we looked at how he ministered to the man with the withered hand and the leper and his compassion. And now we get into a section tonight, chapter 6, beginning verse 20, that is just kind of an abbreviated version of the Beatitudes found in Matthew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, tonight. We ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, just may we glean from your word, Lord, the riches of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Luke 6, verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, now, if you heard me a while back when we were in lockdown, I did the Beatitudes from Matthew, and just to clarify, which I know I've said before, these are to the disciples. This is a private briefing to the disciples. Unlike some of the movies where they show all these people on a grassy hillside, they were there, and then he ministered, then he took his disciples on up, and he ministered to them. And here we see in Luke, it says, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but there's been some times in my life where I've been poor, and I didn't really feel like I was part of the kingdom of God at the time. But, you know, God sees things in the bigger picture, doesn't he? And our menial existence down here, the Bible compares it to vapor, or to put it in a more modern vernacular, that steam that comes out when my teenagers used to take those hot showers and the mirror was covered. You know, once that door opens, it doesn't take long before that steam is gone. And the Bible compares our life to a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow, but eternity, oh man, that's what we're living for, isn't it? And so, even if you're struggling financially, be it financially poor, physically poor, emotionally poor, remember, there is a kingdom waiting us, amen? And the kingdom is ours. We suffer down here, but our suffering cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And this is, you know, when you talk about the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, they are always the thou shall nots. But when you get to the Beatitudes and some of Jesus' teaching, the New Testament is always a positive thing. It's not a negative. It's not a don't you do this or else. It's whatever you're going through, it's going to be all right. If you're hungry, it's okay. You're going to be filled. Blessed are you when you weep now, for you will laugh. And isn't it funny how our emotions work? We can be at the very bottom of the bottom and just feel like there's no hope for tomorrow, that life is bleak, and we can cry ourselves to sleep, and 24 hours later we can be laughing. You know, emotions are funky that way, aren't they? I remember years ago when my kids were little. How many of you guys remember when there used to be a, let me get my bearing, Christian bookstore right over here on the corner of First Street? Remember that back in the day? And they had videotapes you can rent. You guys all remember videotapes, right? And they had one, and it was probably a little mature for Harrison and Kaylee. They were pretty young at the time. But I had read an article about it, and I saw they had it. It was by James Dobson, and it was called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And he was talking to a bunch of teenagers. Harrison was probably preteen, and Kaylee a few years behind him. But I felt like it was important to show the video, and let's talk about it. And the idea was, He, how many of you guys know what a sine curve is? You know, an oscilloscope, right? It's one of these things. And he said that emotions are like sine curves. You know, they just kind of up and down, up and down. But for teenagers, they're more like this and this and this and this. You know, I mean, a pimple or my boyfriend broke up with me, you know. And this is why we talk about teen suicide. It's certainly nothing to joke about because the emotions are so high and so low that they can make decisions, wrong decisions, based on that can be detrimental. And so I wanted them to hear all this. I wanted to hear it, and I wanted to talk about it. And I remember tucking Kaylee in, and I said, so, when you get a little older, you might have a boyfriend. You may be head over heels in love with him. And he may break up with you. What are you going to do? Of course, you know, I kind of drilled him already. She goes, not going to do nothing, Dad, because soon I'll be back up here. And I said, you got it right, right? And so, you know, we need to hear that every once in a while, don't we? We're not teenagers, and we probably don't have the kind of emotional highs and lows that they have, but we certainly have times where we weep, where life deals us a heavy blow. We feel sad. We feel lost. We've lost loved ones. We've experienced other kinds of loss. And Jesus said, you're blessed when you weep because you're going to laugh again. See, God is the God of tomorrow. The devil tells you there is no tomorrow. He tells you it's over. You know, there's no hope. You blew it. There's no hope. But God says there's going to be a tomorrow. You may be weeping now. You're going to be laughing tomorrow. Amen. Amen. That's a good preaching, isn't it? That's what we need to hear. We need to hear that. That's why we look past the valley at the next mountain. You know, the psalmist, though I walk through the valley, and we do, we walk through it. We don't stay in it. We walk through it. And we come out on the other side because the Lord is with us. Now, the world doesn't have that promise. But this is a promise and the heritage of the people of God that we can go through it. We can go over it. We can have victory. Amen. How many of you guys remember the Good News Bible? Does anybody remember a Good News Bible? They used to have little pocket version, I mean little New Testament versions of it. When I got saved, I had the full one, the Old and New Testament, and in this little cardboard cover looked like blue jean. But one of the things they always had is remember those little stick figure drawings in them in the Good News Bible? And I will never forget, you know, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, right? I'll never forget there was a drawing of this dude climbing up this mountain, and it's coming out, and it's just a little line drawing, like a cliff with some tree branches and thorns sticking out, and he's right under it, but the picture shows right above is this oasis with one of those flamingos with one leg in the water, you know. And you know, that's what life's like. You know, we see this thing, we can't see over it. We don't know what's waiting, but there's an oasis waiting if we just don't quit, amen? And so blessed are those that weep now, for you will laugh again. Blessed are you when men hate you. Now, I've experienced that a lot lately. We've stirred up some stuff on Facebook when Jesus is coming. Man, I got some hornets all after me, but that's okay. Hey, I just got to share this with you. I had this one girl, and I'm going to mention any names, and she, every time I post something, my posts, I'm not really political, although I have posted a lot of geopolitical stuff in light of the fact that Jesus is coming, you know. But this one girl, she just every time just hammers me, you know. She's very, very liberal, far left. And finally, you know, and I would not debate her and everything. Finally, I posted, you know, what is it with you? That's the way I started out. I was like, are you angry, you know? And I said, you know, and I said, this is not about politics. It's not about left or right. It's about Jesus is coming, and I don't want anybody left behind. And she posted something, and then I just replied, Jesus loves you, and so do I. And you know what? I haven't had one single post from her since. You know, the Bible says you'll heap coals of fire on their head, amen? We're not to fight about this stuff. We're to love our enemies, amen? But we are going to have enemies. And Jesus, in his sermon, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Go ahead and just rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And so anytime you witness for the Lord and someone gets upset, man, don't take that into you. It's not you. It's Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too, right? Don't take it personal. Just let it roll off. He said, just do a little jig. Amen? Just do a little happy dance. Hey, you know, the disciples, after they beat him, they said, Lord, we thank you that you count us worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Amen? And that's the attitude we as Christians should have. Lord, you blessed me by allowing me to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. And so Jesus again is saying, don't freak out. Just rejoice, leap for joy, because your reward is great in heaven. Whether it's someone giving you the evil eye, the stink eye, or posting something on Facebook, you know, or whatever it is, if any of that stuff, Jesus said, you're going to get a reward in heaven for that. Just for that, right? Yeah, for that. Because you're a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received consolation. Now, Jesus is not saying you can't have money. He's saying that if your money is your reward, then that's all you got. Amen? David said it like this. He said, Lord, don't let me be so poor I steal or so rich that I forget God. And that's one of the dangers of having money is, you know, you start thinking. Have you ever known somebody that's always wanting to win the lottery? They'll say, boy, if I could just win that lottery, you know what I'd do? No, what? I'd buy this and I'd do that and I'd go there. And then, of course, I'd give my kids some and I'd do. But, you know, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about everything that's going to pass away. This world is temporal. And they're not thinking about spiritual things. And that's the danger of having money. And so, you know, he said, that's your reward. If that's all you want, then that's all you get. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Now, again, just reading this by themselves might sound like, wow, God doesn't want me to ever have money. You know, and that was back in the day, you know, everybody thought you had to be poor and destitute to be spiritual. You don't have to be poor and destitute, but you have to not let it possess you, right? You possess it. One of the things, God, I tell you, God has blessed me, and I know he's blessed some of you guys, and you should not spend your whole check. You should tithe, and then you should tuck something in a little pouch away and pray over it and say, God, if someone has a need, bring them to me and let me pull this little 20 out or whatever and say, oh, by the way, here, you know. God didn't bless you to consume it upon your own lust. He blessed you to bless others. Amen. And if you can handle your money that way, then you're a good steward and God can take the rest. So whether it's you're full of money or you're full of food or whatever, you know, if you don't use it right, you're going to lose it. Right? Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And that kind of goes along lines with some of these more modern preachers, you know, who are very popular with the crowd, but, you know, they're only preaching feel-good motivational messages. And, you know, I think I posted something this morning from my devotion of where Paul preached to Felix, and Felix trembled. He was a governor, right? If our sermons don't shake people, if our witness doesn't shake them, if it doesn't convict them of sin, and, you know, back in those old days, those Pentecostal preachers, they could preach sermons that make you feel like you're hanging over hell on a rotten stick, amen? And the sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, the people that were there, and I'm trying to remember does anybody remember his name? Jonathan Edwards, I think. he had it written out verbatim. People say, why do you have notes, Brother Roger? Because I forget stuff, okay? Well, Jonathan Edwards was a great Pentecostal preacher, and he had his whole sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, written out, had an oil light on his pulpit, and as he began to preach this text, I think it was from Deuteronomy, about how they will fall in the pit. The people in this big colonial church were holding the pillars because they felt like they were about to drop straight through to hell. Now, those are the kind of sermons that we don't hear much about anymore. Amen? And I'm not saying every sermon needs to be you're going to go to hell, but there needs to be some every once in a while to shake people and to let them know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And Jesus said, so when all men speak well of you, they did that with the false prophets. And we have a lot of false prophets that are very popular with the world. But, God, we don't need that. We need some fiery preachers who tell people that hell is hot. You know, Jesus preached on hell. He said it's a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And cut your hand off if it's causing you to sin. Better to go there, go to heaven with all your members than without one of your members than hell. You know what I'm trying to say anyway. But you know, that's what he said. So, you know, if everybody's speaking well of you, that doesn't mean you're popular, maybe in their eyes, but not necessarily in God's. So take a minute to say, Lord, help me to be the salt and the light. That's what Jesus called it, right? Salt, it can be abrasive. You ever had a salt wound? Ouch, right? Yeah. You're not supposed to be popular. You're supposed to be an influence. You're supposed to be salt and light. Okay, free commercial. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now see, this is the part I was talking about where the Old Testament says, thou shalt not. So we get, this is kind of the Ten Commandments of the New Testament. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Blessed are those who curse you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And if we do this, you will blow people away. Like the example I gave, there will be people who will not know how to handle you. They will look at you like you're from another planet. They won't understand it. And it's the best way to diffuse and put down strife is just loving your enemies. Just love them. And you may not like them because we're human. You may think they're jerks. Inside, you may want to smack them, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, okay, I love you. I love you. Seriously, I love you. Jesus loves you. I'm going to be praying for you. Let me know if there's something I can do for you, right? Man, they're not going to have know how to handle it. This is the words of Jesus, the red. They're not optional. This is what he's telling you and me to do. He's talking to the disciples. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. There is a story about a young man in inner city who did children's ministry. And he had a bus route. And some guys, when he was in the inner city, jumped him, beat him up, took his money. And police were called. A report was filed. They caught the guys. He had to show up to identify them. And he began to think about these things, you know, the things that we don't normally think about in conflict. Began to think about the words of Jesus. And he told the judge, you know, judge, I realize that there's a price to be paid, this fine, but I've decided I want to pay their fine. And the judge was shocked. He's like, these are the guys that beat you up and stole the money. He said, I know, but, you know, Jesus paid my fine. So I think the appropriate thing would be to pay theirs. And, you know, those young men later on went on to help him in the children's ministry, became pillars in the church because he responded how Jesus told us to respond. Amen. And that's what it's all about. It's about living like a Christian, not lip service, but actually doing what Jesus told us to do. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, we should, if at all possible, and not everybody is in a financial position, if someone asks to borrow money, you know, do your best to just not expect it back. Just say, you know, here you go. Now, maybe you can't afford to do that, but I would definitely not harass them if they don't pay you back. Because Jesus said, you know, don't expect it back. Just give it. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. We call this the golden rule. Wouldn't it be nice if in Portland, Oregon, people started practicing the golden rule? I thought about this today. I thought about what has the world come to when people are violent and hurt people who haven't done anything to them. Don't they know to treat people the way you want to be treated? And, you know, well, you know, it's kind of understandable. We kicked God out of the schools in 1961 or two, I think. And the whole nation has went to hell since then. And here we are. Here's the fruit of what we have. Nobody ever thinks about treating people the way they want to be treated. If they did, they might actually reevaluate what they're doing or their motive behind what they're doing. So the only way we can teach them is to demonstrate them. So let's remember the golden rule. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that for you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. And so here, again, summing up, don't be like the world. Be different. Be salt. Be light. Blow them away. Blow them away with love and kindness and generosity and show them what a true Christian really looks like. So he says, verse 35, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And you know, really, he's coming soon. I've had people talk to me about finances, you know, and retirement and things like that, you know. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have wisdom, but I really think, you know, the Lord's going to be coming before I'm retirement age. And, you know, why not just see if you can outgive God, amen? Just be there for the people. Be kind. And then he says, for he, talking about God, is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. When I think about God and his mercy, I can't help but think about how I wasn't looking for Jesus when I got saved. You know, sometimes we forget that. We think, you know, well, and of course, everybody's got a different story. Some of you may have been raised in a Christian home. Praise God for that if you were. I was not. I had a praying grandmother. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And, you know, I had great parents. They loved me. They were good parents. I joined the Air Force right out of high school. I got saved while stationed in Omaha, Nebraska. And I was like, wow! And I said to my mom, why didn't you tell me about this? You know, she's a backslidden daughter of a Pentecostal preacher. And I know she was embarrassed. But, you know, we forget what it's like when you didn't know Jesus. And it wasn't anything I did. It was the mercy of God. I was the lost one, and he found me. Amen? And so thank God that we need to be merciful just as our Father in heaven is merciful to us. Amen? If he loved me while I was yet a sinner, how much more do I need to love sinners while they're sinners? Amen? Amen. All right. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Oh, I had something I was going to do. Excuse me here. Hold on 1 second. I got to get the... Oh, I don't have my old drum sticks. I got these funky ones that Karen gave me, the fire ones. So I got fire ones. I got glow ones. I don't know. I guess they think I should be some kind of rock star or something. Okay, this is my prop. Okay, hang on there. Okay, judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Those are all kind of given. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men put into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, it will be measured to you back. I guess I'm a little ahead on this. Okay, growing up, my mom, my aunt, who was married to an Air Force guy, And she gave my mom these. They got them back up from Okinawa, I think. It was the giant wooden fork and spoon hanging on the wall. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Huge thing, right? And so mom had those hanging in the kitchen, you know, the dining room. And so you want to look at those, and then you want to contrast them. And I don't know if Walmart still has them, but back in the day, they used to have these little plastic. They weren't even spoons. They were like a little paddle to stir your coffee with. It was a white stick and this little flat rectangle on it. And if you were actually going to try to spoon something, you might get 12 grains of sugar on it or whatever. You know, it was super small. And so Jesus says, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And I know a lot of Christians, they want God to give them blessings with the big wooden spoon, but they give out blessings with the McDonald's paddle. Amen? And they wonder, well, you know, why am I not getting blessed? You know, I've been tithing. Yeah, but what about that guy the other day, you know? You kept back money, and you went to McDonald's, and you bought this, and you gave him a dollar. You gave him a McDonald's portion, and you're wanting a big wooden spoon portion. It ain't going to work that way, right? And so then he spoke to the parable, can the blind lead the blind? They will both fall in a ditch. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And you know what? I used to have a preacher that said, I don't practice what I preach, I preach what I practice. Okay? Well, I wish I could say that, but I fall short in these as well. But how else are you going to attain if you don't study it? Amen? And this is why we do the verse-by-verse study. And so Jesus is the teacher. I'm just the vessel. These are his words, not mine. And we all need to come to that level of perfection in this stuff and be like Jesus. Amen? And so strive for that. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So we are learning from the red letter words of Jesus how he wants us to live. Amen. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Okay, Sean, I got news for you. Come here. You got something. Come here. You got something in the... Come here, Sean. Get up. Come here. You got... Oh, we're on camera. I guess you get to be on camera with me. Come up here. All right. You got something. Right. Hello. Come here. A little closer. Look at the camera. Can you guys see it? Right there. I think I see it right there. Hoop. Oh, sorry. Okay. Give Sean a big hand. All right. There we go. All right. So, I know. It's kind of goofy, but, you know, you get the point. We all know what we're doing here. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not perceive the plank in your own eye? And, you know, anytime the devil, and it is the devil, he will start you focusing on something. And sometimes it's people in the church. There's that Sally sandpaper that just rubs you the wrong way, you know? And you think it's Sally, but it's the devil pointing out a speck, and you can't see anything but that when you got this giant flaming drumstick in your own eye. So just remember that, right? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Have I told you about the light bulbs burning out in the bathroom? Have I told this story? I know I've told it. I don't know if I've told it to the group I have here. When my kids were little, we had a bathroom with, you know, four light bulbs in the old-time globe with one here, one here, one here, one here. And they're, Dad, a bulb burned out. Okay, I'll get it later, you know. And then, you know, a month later, Dad, a bulb burned out. Okay, I'll get it later, you know. And so finally, Mr. Procrastinator, there's no more lights in there, so I have to put bulbs in. So I put four new bulbs in, and I get up the next morning, and I put the shaving cream in my hand, and I look up, and oh my goodness, overnight, all these lines by my eyes showed up that weren't there before. And I'm like, what's the deal? These weren't here yesterday. Look at that. And I'm looking in the mirror. Oh my gosh, I'm looking old. How did these get here? And then I was like, oh, the light's brighter. Right? Isaiah said it this way. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Right? The problem with seeing specks in other people's eyes and not the mote in your own is not the other person. It's that you're not close enough to the light. And if you will just press in and get closer to God, he will show you your own flaws, and you will respond the way Isaiah did. Oh, woe is me. I'm sorry, Lord. And he'll bring you to your knees in repentance. Amen. That's what we need. More light. More light. Praise God. Verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All you have to do is really just listen to someone to know what's in their heart, because that's what they talk about. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean you always say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long. You just talk about Jesus, right? I posted something on Facebook a while back, and I said, man, when I first got saved, you know, all I did is talk about Jesus. And somebody posted, that's all you do now. I was like, no, not quite. I do talk about Star Trek on Facebook a little bit too. But thank you for that compliment. You know, whatever's in your heart is what's going to come out. And the best way to know is, you know, whack someone in the knee or hit them with a hammer or something and see what comes out. Back when I was in Telequan, I was trying to build my Star Trek sliding door, right? I started out trying to use just that little panel wood, and I had it painted red, and I had it on the little sliding tracks, but just one piece of that was curling. And I thought, well, this doesn't look right, and so I can't do this. So I put like some metal thing there, and I had some vice grip on there holding it, trying to straighten it out. Well, in case you didn't know this, I can only see out of one eye at a time. Not only am I blind from here down, I can only see out of one eye at a time because of the googly eye. And I ran straight into that thing. I mean, I was just walking down the hall fast, and I, bam, and I went down, oh, my eye, and I'm screaming, Jesus, 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 you know, it's what's in your heart. I didn't remember screaming that until later when Carolyn, after I, you know, got up and was okay, she reminded me, you were screaming, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We need Jesus in our heart, amen, so that Jesus comes out. Praise the Lord. All right, so why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? That's kind of convicting, isn't it? Lord is not Jesus' last name or first name. It's his title. He is numero uno, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Governor of Governors, Presidente of Presidentes. He holds the universe in the span of his hands. He's coming back to rule and reign. All power and judgment is given to him by the Father. He is Lord. So if you say Lord, that means he gets to call the shots, right? And if he's not calling the shots, he's not Lord. Amen? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does, right? Emphasis added. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid it on the foundation of the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, you know, we who've been around Christianese, Christian church, being Christians a while, we know all the buzzwords, you know, Jesus is the rock and he rolled my blues away, right? And so we use that statement, Jesus is the rock, meaning he's my rock. He's my rock. I stand on him, you know. But we forget this parable. And, you know, I like to ask people, just out of curiosity, is Jesus the rock? Is he your rock? Yeah. Well, why? Why is he your rock? Well, you know, because he's the rock, you know. You know, he's the cornerstone. He's the rock. Well, what makes him the rock? Well, because he's Jesus. You know, kind of circular reasoning, right? But Jesus said, the man that builds his house on the rock is someone who hears my sayings and does them. James talks about the man who hears them and forgets them, right? Being a hearer of the word but not a doer. That's not, Jesus isn't that man's rock. He's only the rock if you hear the words and do them. And then your house, your life, has foundation. You can stand on it. But, verse 49, he who hears and did nothing is like a man who builds his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, I guess as we're finishing this up, we could kind of call these teachings how to have a happy life, maybe, or victorious living, or, you know, overcoming life, because this teaching ends with this. It's the end of chapter 6. And that's really kind of the bow on all this, isn't it? You can still go to heaven not doing these things. But if you really want a life that is firmly planted, that withstands life's troubling rain and wind, then make these words your life's ambition. And then you will have a house on the rock and it will stand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for each person here and for, Lord, your word. Help us to remember this. May it be grained into our heart and mind as opportunities arrive for us to be different, to be the salt and the light, to respond in a way that the world doesn't respond, and to remember your words and not just to remember them and not just to hear them, but to do them. Help us to be that kind of person so that our life is truly, truly, truly built on you, Jesus Christ, our rock. We ask it all in your wonderful name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give somebody a big hug before you go.